title of the sermon today, brethren, is We Must Walk Out of Egypt. If we turn to Romans, the book of Romans in chapter 8, Romans 8 and verse 28, beginning in verse 28, it says, Paul is speaking to the Romans. He says, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Brethren, God has called you and me according to his purpose. But what is that purpose? Let's continue in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we see, brethren, that we have been called for the very special purpose of being conformed to the image of the Son of God, to become as he is, to be a part of many brethren, sons of God, with Jesus Christ. First fruits. And you and I have been called to be a part of the very family of God. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so God, we know at this time, has predestined a certain number of people would be called. Later, all people are going to have this opportunity. But today, it is your opportunity and my opportunity in order for God to complete his purpose. Let's look at John, book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1 and verse 12 says, But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. He's given us the right, brethren, to be called children of God. Now, that is our calling. But there's much more to it, of course. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Here Peter calls us the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and for the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. That is, so that the blood of Christ would be used to cover our sins, to reconcile us to God. And so we're called for obedience, brethren. And God says that he will reconcile us as he calls us. But again, this is just the beginning. We must not continue in the way of this world. We must not continue in sin, in anything that is contrary to God and his way. 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 2, he says, As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, you who he has called, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumble, being disobedient to the world to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Brethren, this is us. We're told that we are called a special people to God, called out of darkness into his marvelous light, once not a people, but now the people of God. People who have obtained the mercy of God. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, and we'll read the first three verses. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know them. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And if it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So, brethren, we have this wonderful calling. We have been called to learn God's way of life. We have been called to come to the point where we're able to teach others about this way of life. But even more critical for you and me, to teach that way of life in the way we live our lives, as we deal with one another, and as an example to all whose lives we touch in our individual capacities in this life. 1 Peter chapter 1 again, verses 13 through 16. Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is our hope, when Christ is going to return and we will see him at that point as he is. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so we have been called, brethren, to a different way of life. We are to become holy as God is holy. And if we qualify, we will be able to teach this way in the world to come. And so God has called us to this way, given us His Spirit, He's given us His law, He's given us His words of instruction, and He's given us tremendous examples and truths of how we should live our lives. He wants to see now if we are willing to obey Him. We've been called to obedience. He wants to know if we're willing to walk a way different from the ways of this world, to live our lives according to His righteous way of life. Yes, there are lessons, brethren, that we have to learn. God's feast days teach us many of these lessons. One of the most important lessons we can learn from God's feast days is we have to change our walk. We're told in the Scriptures that God's walk never changes. God doesn't change. But He does expect to see changes in the way we walk, in the way we live our lives, in our walk with Him. And the entire world must someday walk in God's way. He will require that eventually. Today He's not dealing with the world. But He doesn't like the way the world is walking today, and we've been called to walk different. We've been called to a way that is contrary to this world, because this world has its own gods that it worships. And it has its own pleasures that it seeks, and we must not have those same pleasures. And so God has called us, you and me, to be a part in paving the way of this new approach. But we have to first show, brethren, by the fruit of our lives, if we're willing to walk positively in our own lives based on God's principles of living. He tells us in the book of Malachi something interesting. We've summarized it really already. But let's look at it in Malachi 3. Malachi 3 and verses 6 and 7. He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances." These are people he was dealing with, the sons of Jacob. "And you have not kept them. Return to me," he says, "and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Now God has been dealing with the sons of Jacob, with our ancestry, for hundreds and even thousands of years. And during all this time, God has never changed His walk, because His walk is perfect. But man has continually walked contrary to the way that God walks. We only find a few examples in the Scriptures where God says men walked as He did. The world lives in a way that is opposed to God. And things have gone, of course, from bad to worse in the times we live in. The whole record of human history is one of degeneration. We're all very familiar with scriptures in the book of Daniel, where God revealed through a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon a vision of this process of degeneration as he views the successive kingdoms of this world and their systems in dealing with this world. From the time of Babylon right down to the present time. And we're about to see some tremendous events occur in the world in relation to this degeneration. We need to be aware. We need to be watching. And we need to be warning that this is happening. Because the world isn't going to accept it. But we have to warn the world. Very soon, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and he is going to establish the government of God on this earth, and it's going to replace all of that. But today, we have to live with it because it's the world we live in. But we don't have to walk in that way. We have to walk contrary to that way. Now, God, in dealing with his people, has always allowed them to go through various situations to see if they would remain obedient to him and to continue to walk in his way of life. We all have things that happen in our lives, and we wonder, why is God letting this happen to me? But these things happen to us, brethren, for our good. They don't appear to be good. We don't think they're good. But God says they are, because we learn the lessons. And when you think back over your life and all of the things that you've gone through and the situations you allowed yourself to get into, you realize, well, I learned from that lesson. I learned what it is that I'm not supposed to do, because it seems like I always took the wrong road. Like Yogi Berra says, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. And that's what most of us do, without regard of where it's going to lead. Adam and Eve rejected God's way, even though God had given them tremendous blessings and the opportunity for eternal life, and they refused to walk in God's way. And because they refused to walk in that way, God drove them out of that paradise that he had put them in. It was certain that Cain walked contrary to God's ways, just as his parents did, seeing how he rose up and slew his brother, because he disagreed with the way his brother walked, with the way he lived his life. The scripture tells us that God had respect unto Abel and to the offering that he was making, to the walk in his life. You see, our daily lives are an offering. Are we offering our lives to God, or are we offering our lives to this world, to ourselves, to Satan? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. We'll spend a lot of time today going back and forth from Genesis to Hebrews, as we have done in the past on occasion. So you might want to hang on to the area that we'll be looking at. We'll be turning now to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. His way was righteous before God. God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. See, apparently Abel was walking in God's way. We're told in Hebrews that Abel gave to God a more excellent sacrifice. A more excellent sacrifice. And thereby he obtained witness that he was righteous. We have to learn from this example of righteous Abel and his desire to walk with God. And as it says, you know, he speaks to us today through the Word of God, even though he suffered the way he did. You'll recall that God later gave Adam and Eve another son whose name was Seth. Now, we don't find a lot about Seth in the Scriptures, but we do see tremendous examples in the lives of men of the line of Seth. You know, just five generations removed from the time of Seth, we find Enoch. Seth had a son whose name was Enosh, who had Canaan, who had Malaleel, who had Jared, and then was Enoch. And again, we're not told much in detail about Enoch, but we are told that he was, at the age of 65, he begat Methuselah. And we all have heard of Methuselah being the oldest recorded individual, it shows in the Scriptures. But after that, after having begotten Methuselah, Enoch lived another 300 years. And it says he died. But notice, back in I better mark my Bible back here. Genesis 5 and verse 22 says, after he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begat sons and daughters, so that all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. We don't know much about him, but apparently he was a man of God. He walked with God. Not many in the Scripture does it say that about. We all know that Hebrews chapter 11 is, we know that as the faith chapter. Just as these people that we read of in the chapter, Hebrews 11, live their lives by faith, so we must live our lives by faith, by the faith of Christ, which is in us through His Spirit. Look at Habakkuk quickly. I know it's in here. There it is. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just, you and I have been called to become just in our dealings with others. The just shall live by his faith. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 16. We read this. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. If you go to the Authorized Version, that's the way this verse reads. It's the faith of Christ that is in you. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. We have the faith of Christ in us because we have God's Spirit in us. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So if we are staying close to God, if we're drawing close to God, we have the faith of Christ in us, and we have to ask God for more of that faith in us as we ask Him for more of His Spirit, which He says, ask and I'll give it to you. We need to be asking. In Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. This is quite a testimony, brethren, when you think about it. It would be something I think all of us would like to be able to, for God to be able to say about us, that our lives please Him. A man of God, he walked with God. Verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we have to continue, as we go and continue the line of succession relating to this family, we want to continue to look into the generations. And we'll look at the generation as it follows down the line from Enoch, and three generations down the line, guess who the name of the man? The name of the man is Noah. Noah. Let's look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5 and verse 28. It says, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. In the day of Noah, the world had become so corrupt that God was prepared to destroy the world. That's the point he had come to in his mind. Notice in Genesis 5 and beginning in verse 5, Genesis 6 and verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What do we see today in the world, brethren? Exactly the same situation, except compounded, because there's so many more people today than there were then. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air. For I'm sorry that I made them. Now that's the situation the world was in, but God was looking, as He does. And notice verse 8. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it goes ahead and says about Noah, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. See, again, we have a man Think about it, brethren. When you think about the number of people in here where it talks about a person walking with God, how many have really lived over the past 6,000 years and really walked with God? Not many are mentioned here. And so, in order to preserve life, God called Noah and his family to leave the society that he lived in. Genesis 6 and verse 11, it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." God gave to Noah certain instructions of what he wanted Noah to do. He expected him to do it. What did Noah do? What would you have done if God had said to you, you're out in the desert somewhere, build an ark? Well, we know that he was ridiculed because of it, because the people thought he was a fool. But he obeyed God. Verse 22 says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him." So he did. How many would be so foolish as to proceed to build an ark in the middle of the desert? Doesn't make sense. God told him to do it. He did it. Go to Hebrews, back to Hebrews in verse 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. It says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." It took faith for Noah to move as he did and build the ark. He had to believe what God told him, and he believed. And by that, he condemned the world. Genesis 7 and verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." And drop down to verse 5, "Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." So again, he obeyed God. Brethren, we have to obey God today in the things that we know, in the things that he has told us. Following the flood, if you turn over to Genesis 9 and verse 1, it says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." They were the only people left. Noah and his family, his sons and their wives. Everybody else was gone. But Noah continued to walk with God, and the rest of humanity perished because they did not heed the warning which Noah gave to them by his speaking and by his living example. His living example as he walked with God. We understand, brethren, that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The scriptures tell us little about them. We're given certain of their genealogies, that's all. But from the line of Shem, we're told that he begot Arphaxad, who begot Shelah, then Eber was begotten, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and Abram. Abram. A very familiar character to all of us. A very familiar individual. A man of God. Abram was 9 generations removed from Shem. Let's examine the life of Abram. And go over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and beginning in verse 8. Of course, we know Abram later, his name is changed to Abraham, and it says here, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And so again, we see God calling a man, and we see faith, and we see obedience. God's calling, faith, and obedience. Those three. We see it in the example of every one of these lives we'll be looking at today. You and I have to have these things. God's called us. We have to have faith and we have to have obedience in our lives. Look at Genesis, back to Genesis 12 and verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. Lot was his nephew. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I haven't even reached that yet. I don't know if anybody in here has reached that yet. Some of us are getting close. But then it says, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people with whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came down to the land of Canaan. So Abram left Haran, and he came down to the land of Canaan, and he walked out of the society that he had been living in. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. We see that as Abram moves from one place to another, we always see his worship of God. The fact that he is walking with God in all that he does. He's obedient to God. He has faith in what God tells him. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. See? He stays close to God in his daily life. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. No doubt God told him exactly what to do, and he followed his instructions. And so Abram goes down into Egypt because of the famine in the land, and God was with Abram while he was in Egypt. Brethren, as long as we have a walk that will lead us out of Egypt, as long as we have a walk that will take us out of the ways of this world, more toward the ways of God, God will be with us. That's the lesson. We need to learn it. We have an obligation We have an obligation to God. We have an obligation to ourselves. We have an obligation to our families and to all those people that are going to be watching down the road. So we go down to, we read, verse, was that verse 10? Abram left Haran and he came to the land of Canaan. He goes down into Egypt. Let's go to Genesis 13:1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and in silver and gold. But he continues to worship God. Wherever he goes, brethren, he walks with God through the land. And God continues to bless him because of his obedience. Verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And so God continues to bless him because of his obedience. He says, arise, walk in the land, verse 17, through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Let's go back over to Acts. Go to the book of Acts. Chapter 7. Acts 7 and verse 2. Paul is speaking. He says, men and brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give him for possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would sojourn in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they would be in bondage I will judge, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. So God continues to his communication with Abram to bless him. He continues to bless him and to show what will happen if he remains faithful. Because, see, we can't slide away from this, brethren. We have to continue to live in faith that God will do what he says. And we have to continue to be obedient to what God tells us. Because Abraham had to withdraw from the society and he had to walk contrary to the way of that civilization. And yet because he continued to be obedient, we see in Genesis 17, that God increased again the promises to him and changed Abram's name to Abraham, meaning father of many nations. He didn't have any children. Father of many nations. And so Abraham continues to obey God and to walk in God's way and to worship him. And one can see brethren, how Abram continues to follow God in whatever he did. But God would give Abram a major test to determine if there would be anything he would put before God. And of course, you and I know the story very well. We find this revealing example of a man who would be faithful to God no matter what. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, the question, would Abram put the son of his old age, once God had blessed him with a son, would he put that son whom he loved more than life itself before obedience to God? Try to put yourself in a situation like that. It's almost impossible to imagine it, that God would require it. But God wanted to see what this man was made of. And he did require it. And we'll see the answer to the question in Genesis 22 and verse 12. Once this whole situation takes its course, and God said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." See, as a result, we see God's reaction to such tremendous faith and obedience. Let's look begin in verse 15 of this chapter, and we'll see what God says. "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies.'" And we've seen the result, brethren. We've seen this promise fulfilled in our lives, in our lifetime. Most of the world don't know about it, but you and I do, because God revealed it to us. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verses 17 through 19. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" If he was dead, he could have reasoned in his mind. If he's dead, how is God going to fulfill this promise, such a promise as he's been promising in this regard? But faith in God's abilities. His faith came first. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And the fact, of course, that Sarah, his wife, was beyond the age of childbearing when she conceived Isaac. When we examine the life of Joseph, we find that no matter what the trial, what the calamity that Joseph found himself in, he was obedient to God. A very obedient man when it came to God. He never lost faith that God was with him. See, Joseph, too, had to walk contrary to the society that he lived in. You and I know that story again about how his brothers thrust him out of the family because of their envy, effectively their hatred for him, because his father loved him so. And they sold him into slavery. And that situation eventually resulted in the children of Israel having to go down into Egypt because of circumstances that God established. And they followed Joseph down in order for life to be preserved, as God says. And we know that whole situation was orchestrated by God. And the children of Israel would be brought out of Egypt with power. And, of course, we are observing those days, those events during this particular week, that he would bring them out of Egypt and then he would bring them out of the wilderness of sin. Let's look at, again, back in Acts 7. Somehow it's flipped away from that. Acts 7 and verse 9. Acts 7 and verse 9. It says, "And the patriarchs became envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now famine and a great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75. People. And so Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. And so we know again the story how God set them up and then he would bring them out. You know, it would be through these people, brethren, that God would begin revealing himself as creator of the universe. The world owes a lot to this family, when you think about it. Of course, it was God dealing through them, but it was because of obedience and faith in that family that God did this. He would make known through them, his plan, his laws, his way of life to all nations. Up down to verse 17. "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God swore to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. And this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. And at this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. When he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him in or away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they didn't understand that. So God begins to work with Moses. But he couldn't use Moses the way he was. He couldn't use him because of the pride and the vanity that Moses was filled with, because he was learned in the ways of the Egyptians, not in God's ways. the ways of the world. Brethren, God cannot and He will not use us unless we begin to walk out of the ways of this world. And this week that we are observing pictures this. God requires a humble attitude of those He has called to His way. If we allow pride and vanity to overtake us, and we've seen it happen in so many lives, if we refuse to repent when we commit wrong, then God will reject us, you and me, even though He's called us, even though He's given us His Spirit. With that calling, we have to live by faith, and we have to be obedient to God. And if we refuse to do that, God will reject us. So God intended to use this man, Moses, but not the way Moses was. He intended to see that Moses had the opportunity to change what he was. He was trained up as a member of the house of Pharaoh, learned in the ways of the Egyptians. Verse 26, the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" 40 years Moses lived, learning the ways of the world, learning the ways of the Egyptians. He's going to change. God was going to see to that. God was going to give him that opportunity. Verse 29. At this saying, Moses fled and became a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, this is another 40 years, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. He would have been 80 years old at this point. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. And then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have certainly seen," God said, "the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now I will send you to Egypt." And so we see a man, and God is going to work with him, and he is going to build faith. God's called him. He's going to build faith in his life, and he's going to be obedient, as we'll see. And so for 40 years, he's now learned a different way of life than what he had learned the first 40 years. As a shepherd, brethren, one learns to serve. And that's the lesson. You see, God has called us as servants. He hasn't called us to rule over anyone at this time. He's called us to serve one another and to serve our fellow man. Moses had been a king, second only to Pharaoh in all the land. And he became a shepherd to qualify to become a king, to be a king in the kingdom of God, which is going to soon be established on this earth. And you and I have been called for the same purpose. Moses learned to be a man of humility. so that God was able to use him for his purpose. If we don't have humility, brethren, in our lives, we might as well forget it. Because God expects it in us. God will not put up with pride and vanity. And if we think knowledge is awesome, we'll soon find out that knowledge is nothing. We must learn to live God's way of life. And it doesn't depend on knowledge. It depends on obedience to God. It depends on God's Spirit in you, the faith of Jesus Christ in you. And this is what we need to be concerned with. And we need to be asking God to help us in this. Acts 7 and verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So it seems as always a coming out or a walking away from a way that is contrary to God for the people of God. You and I have been called to walk contrary to this world. Egypt represents the ways of this world. And you and I must walk away from Egypt, from the ways of this world. You know, it's difficult, brethren, to make this change. If we did not have God's Spirit, if we did not have the faith of Jesus Christ in us, if God had not called us, it would be impossible. It takes power, the power of God, the power of His Holy Spirit, working with our spirit, working with our minds. And it takes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that His blood, which we just observed, which covers our sins, is available to us, and we have to stay close to God to qualify for this blessing. Without the sacrifice to Christ, we might as well forget it. We'd never be able to make it. We would always be held in bondage, brethren, to Egypt, to Pharaoh, to this world, and to Satan. But our departing from this world is not something that we do alone. We don't have to do it alone, and aren't we thankful? Because we couldn't. But God does it. He does it through the calling that He has given to us. He does it through the numerous circumstances that He works in our lives every day. That's why when we have problems, brethren, we ought to be thankful for those, realizing there's a reason, or God wouldn't let it happen to us. But He wants to be sure we have a proper frame of mind for us to be able to make the right choices as we depart from the ways of this world. But brethren, we must assume the responsibility of making sure that we don't fall down on our part. Because, you see, God could harden our hearts at any time as well, just as He did with Pharaoh. It's His decision. That's why we need to draw near, and why we need to do those things that we've been explained, that have been explained to us in so many of the sermons and the booklets and the work that's come out through God's church over the last 50 years. That's been so meaningful to all of us. Even the things that we're doing today, they're important. We need to realize that they're important. Israel, we know, had their part in coming out. They had to walk out. Well, we have our part. And God has his part. What is important to us, brethren? You know, we get so caught up in this, in our daily lives, in our jobs, in trying to achieve status and position and money and friendships and the approval of others. What are the false gods in your life? What's really important in your life? Do those things come before God in God's way in your life? If your paycheck is more important than obedience to God and his ways, then you're in serious trouble. I know we have to have a paycheck in order to survive, but God knows that too. And he'll see that we get it. But when we get down to the basics, we see that most things in this life aren't worth very much, brethren. And when God begins to work with us individually, he is taking steps toward destroying our gods. And we need to be cognizant of that as we have trials and difficulties in our lives. And be thankful as God works with us. You know, things that we hold as being important to our future, when we compare those to God's plan, to his laws, to all that he has offered for us out there, you know, those things aren't important at all. We see in them what they really are. They're worthless. They're a means to help us in our growing, but God gives us those blessings, and that's why we mustn't put them before him. So whether it be property or job or family or whatever it is, God is going to want to know what you value, as he did with these men that we've seen the examples. He wants to know if yourself is more important than him to you, your life. Because he may take your life at any time. That's why we need to be living our lives as a sacrifice to him. Who and what are the gods in our lives? God wants to know that. And we need to know that because we need to get rid of those. And as God reveals his truth to us, brethren, we begin to see him. We begin to see what it is he expects. And he begins to reveal himself to us. And we become confronted with the false gods in our lives, the things that we were worshiping. And then God begins to destroy them one by one through his truth. But there's a choice that has to be made. Will these gods remain important to us, these things that we put before God today, or will we let them go? We put God first in every situation. You see, that's the choice. It's always the choice, isn't it? And so that's where we are. Brethren, you and I must make the right choices. Will we get rid of those things in our past that have stood between us and our ability to please God totally? Things that have controlled us in the past? It's our decision. We have to depart from Egypt. We have to walk out of Egypt. We have to walk out of the evil in this world. And we mustn't allow Satan to overcome us. The choice to make the changes in our lives remains with each of us individually as we learn to apply God's ways in our lives. We know our part, our responsibility in this, because we've had it pounded into us over the years. And once we receive God's calling, we repent of our past sins, we are baptized, we receive God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, then we know it's going to take a continual increase in the faith through God's Spirit, which is in us, and in our continued obedience to all of God's ways. As a final scripture, I would like for us to turn over to Revelation. I've been working to try to get this sermon down within the allotted time. It's difficult for me sometimes to do that. I was still working on it after I got here this morning. Revelation 18, and beginning in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. God used plagues when he brought Egypt out. He's going to use plagues again, as was noted the other night. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. God does not change, brethren. He's going to judge this world and its ways. There's going to be heavy correction. But we don't have to go through that if we heed. God says to you and to me, come out of her, my people. Will we heed that calling? We must realize, brethren, that we have been called to change from the ways of this world. We must be walking with God in our lives every day. And as we continue to seek God in our lives, let's ask him for more of his strength, for more of his power, the power of his Spirit, to really change our lives from the ways of this world. And let's ask him for courage, that we never draw back. Because God hates anyone that draws back. And let's ask more for more of the faith of Christ in our lives. So let's stay close to God, brethren, to his way of life. And let's pray that he will continue to lead us by his Spirit right on over into the wonderful kingdom of God.